The great task of the Spirit is to produce holiness in our lives. And whenever unholiness invades his domain, he recoils.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every Christian should be deeply committed to developing and integrating into his life or into her life the marks of Christian morality. You say, well, that's good. Now, what are those marks? As I look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 to 12, it seems to me that there are three such marks. I want you to see three significant marks, three great marks of Christian morality as they unfold before us here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. The first thing I see is Christian purity. In other words, we are to abound in abstinence. The second mark is Christian charity. We are to abound in affection for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then he says, I want you to increase more and more. We're to abound in affection, Christian charity. And then the third mark of Christian morality, and all of these go together, is what we might call Christian industry, where we're taught that we are to abound in ambition, that you might study, and the word means strive ceaselessly, work hard at, is the idea. So those are the three great marks of Christian morality. One, Christian purity, abound in abstinence. Two, Christian charity, abound in affection. And three, Christian industry, abound in ambition. Now I want to focus in on that first section. Do you notice he says that we're to abound in abstinence in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. We're to abound in abstinence, be marked by Christian purity. Now, as I look at that passage, it seems to me that he gives, first of all, a general characterization of his theme, and then he gives some specific motivations to fulfill his theme. First, he gives a general characterization. I see that in verses 1 and 2, where he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, we beg you and we urge you, in or by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There's sort of a general characterization of this theme. I want you to abound in abstinence. I want you to be pure. I want you to be marked by Christian purity. But now I want to go to this more specific area of instruction, a series of specific motivations that the apostle gives to us. Paul lays out for us in verses 3 to 8, eight specific motivations which are designed to encourage Christians to remain pure while living out their lives in the midst of an impure culture. That's how you and I live out our lives. That's where you and I live out our lives, in the midst of an impure culture. And the Bible says all of the time this infection is working upon us, and so there's this constant need of the reaffirmation of our loyalty to God's principles. And so he lays out for us eight specific motivations which are designed to encourage Christians to remain pure while living out their lives in the midst of an impure culture. Number one, the will of God for us forbids impurity, verse 3. Number two, the image of God in us abhors impurity, verse 4. Number three, the character of God above us contradicts impurity, verse 5. Number four, the people of God around us are exploited by impurity, verse 6. Number five, the wrath of God upon us always follows impurity, the latter part of verse 6. Number six, the call of God to us excludes impurity, verse 7. Number seven, the dignity of God before us eliminates impurity, verse 8. And number eight, the Spirit of God within us recoils at impurity, the latter part of verse 8. God has given to us His Holy Spirit. Now, if we could look at these quickly. Number one, the will of God forbids impurity. That's verse 3. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That means that Paul puts the whole matter on the highest possible level right at the outset by making that statement, this is the will of God. Number one, the will of God for us forbids impurity. Number two, he says, the image of God within us abhors impurity. And I think that's the burden of verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He's saying, I want you to honor your vessel. He means your body. And on a practical basis, he says, that means I want you to possess it. What's it mean to possess your vessel? It means to control your body. In other words, Paul says, our physical drives are to become our servants and not our masters. The underlying reason is this, you are a creature made in the image of God. The image of God in you abhors what is morally impure. Thirdly, the character of God above us contradicts it. Do you notice he says in verse 5, we're not to live in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. The greatest privilege of the human experience is to know God in a personal way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And any man who knows God and understands the character of God is repulsed by impurity and immorality. He knows it's directly antithetical to all that God stands for. That wasn't true in the ancient world. The mythologies of the Greek culture included in them gods and goddesses who always acted out sexual promiscuity. And those who followed those gods and goddesses in those Greek mythologies were doing nothing other than reduplicating the behavior of the gods. But when you and I reduplicate the behavior of our God, we are holy and we are pure and we are separate from the impure things. And then number four, he says, the people of God around us are exploited by impurity. I've got to hurry now. Do you notice what he says there in verse 6? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. People around us are exploited by impure behavior on our part. That no man go beyond, besides being an offense against God's character, an offense against our own body, an offense against the purpose or the will of God for our lives, he says, besides all of that, to engage in moral impurity is an act of selfish transgression against a fellow human being. To go beyond means to transgress, the literal meaning of the word. To defraud means to take advantage of selfishly. That's what the Greek word means. To take advantage of selfishly. In other words, you and I never sin in a vacuum. We never sin in a vacuum. Our sins have a way not only of corrupting ourselves, but also those others whose lives we touch. We defraud, we take advantage selfishly of our brothers. I think that's in a general sense of human beings. And then number five, he says, the wrath of God upon us always follows this kind of activity. The Lord is the avenger of all such, he says, in the latter part of verse 6. It's always true that not even Christians are exempt from the harvest of sorrow which comes from our sowing to the flesh. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. What we sow, we reap, and we always need this reminder, we always reap more than we sow. We sow to the wind, we reap a whirlwind. So Paul says God is the avenger. God is the one who imposes full, appropriate, and righteous justice on a criminal. That's what the word avenger means. Giving him all but not one whit more than that which he deserves. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, immoral things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The convicting, the chastening, the consuming hand of God stands against all who compromise God's standards of purity. Number six, he says, the call of God excludes impurity. Do you notice he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, verse 7. The call of God excludes impurity. Every spiritual biography begins with a call from God. Every one of you who is a Christian received a call from God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And that call requires a response. We must by faith respond to that invitation. He says, come. We must actively come and by faith receive him. And when we came, we were called not to a life of lewdness, but a life of holiness. The call of God excludes the potential of the immoral in our lives, and to engage in immorality is to betray the summons of God. Number seven, the dignity of God before us eliminates it. He says in the first part of verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man but God. And that word despiseth means to look down upon the dignity of God. It means to treat as null and void. It means to regard as of no account. It means to treat cheaply and lightly. No Christian can ever treat God in that way. Every Christian ought to be enamored with the dignity, with the majesty of God. And as he looks up into the face of that dignity and majesty, he knows full well he can never allow into his life these godless, ugly things which betray that dignity. And then number 8, he says the Spirit of God recoils at it. You notice the last part of verse 8? He speaks of the God who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Even the grammar is significant there. It accentuates the holiness of the Spirit. It's not the normal Greek grammar in identifying the Holy Spirit. It means his Spirit, the Holy One, would be a good rendering. His Spirit, the Holy One. In other words, it's not for nothing that the Spirit God gives us is called the Holy Spirit. Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because he intends to make us holy. The great task of the Spirit is to produce holiness in our lives. And whenever unholiness invades his domain, he recoils. That's what it means to quench God's Spirit. That's what it means to grieve his Spirit. The gracious and sensitive Holy Spirit who has taken up residence within us will retreat from the foul-smelling odor of moral impurity when he detects it in our lives, so that our fellowship is ruptured. Our relationship is retained, but our fellowship is ruptured. He recoils, this Spirit, the Holy One, when unholiness invades our life. So Paul says, the new morality of your day, I think this is what Paul would say to us. He says, the new morality of your day is only the old immorality of Greece and Rome brought up to date. And there is a powerful necessity in your country and in your city, as there was in Thessalonica, to place before men and women the uncompromising demands of Christian morality. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I think Paul would say, with all my heart, I plead with you never to fall prey to the impurities around you, to remain pure in the midst of impurity. And I plead with you to carefully, precisely, and faithfully build into your children and your grandchildren and all of those in your world of influence the powerful principles of Christian morality. And he says, here are 8 motivations to do so. The will of God forbids impurity. The image of God abhors impurity. The character of God contradicts impurity. The people of God are exploited by our impurity. The wrath of God always follows impurity. The call of God excludes impurity. The dignity of God eliminates impurity. And the Spirit of God recoils at impurity. 8 powerful motivations to remain pure in the face of impurities. Paul says, I want you to do 3 things. I don't even have time. I can't even look at the others. Paul says, I want you to do 3 things. Here are the 3 marks of Christian morality. Christian purity, abound in abstinence. Christian charity, abound in affection. And Christian industry, abound in ambition. The Christian is to be pure. He's to be compassionate. And he's to be industrious, ambitious, serving his God. So the question is this, is that the kind of people you and I are? Are these the kinds of ingredients we're seeking to build into our lives?
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We can be certain that the blessings which attach themselves to the coming of Christ will be enjoyed by all, even the dead in Christ will be raised.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.